there, and welcome to the Church on the Ridge podcast. Before we head into our talk this week, we want to let you know about some ways you can find out more about us. Head on over to our website, churchontheridge.org, or download our mobile app. Also, feel free to check us out on Facebook and Instagram, where you can find out ways to live out your God-given purpose. We are so excited to share this week's talk with you, so let's go check it out.
Well, good morning. You guys alive? Yeah, great. Great to see you. Thank you for coming out in this new year. It's the first time for me to get to see you in the new year, and I'm really excited about today and this series we have called Do-Overs. But I did get back from Florida. The halls are shaking their head. Yes, it's a magical place this time of year. It's wonderful. I've not been there in the summer, but I can see why people go there. My son got married, my baby. He's only 21 and way too young to be getting married. My wife and I were 21 and 20, but he reminded us of that. And it was a great wedding. Married gal, many of you may know her, remember her. Her parents helped us start Church on the Ridge 15 years ago. Chris and Tony Corbett, and this is little Katie, and they've known each other since they were 6 years old. And it's really a cool story of how they came together. But thank you for letting me be gone. As we start this do-over series, I got to thank Pastor Pete. Last week, if you were here, you heard him talk. He talked about this idea that I had not heard before, and it really resonated with me, this idea of perfection, that we're to be perfect. And that perfect word, he said, means in the Greek word there in the New Testament means to be used for what you were created for, to be used for what you were designed for. And I went, yeah, hey, you're perfect when you're doing what God created you to do. And today, hopefully, we can get you in a place where you're going, you know what? I want to do what I was made to do. I want to be who I was made to be. And this 2018, last year, may have had some setbacks, some challenges, some things that you go, huh, I don't want to repeat that. Maybe some things that you wish you could have a chance to do it all over again. Well, you're in a good place today because we're going to talk about it. The verse that we're going to use through this series is in Lamentations. If you know anything about the Bible, you go, really? Lamentations? It's the book of lament, hence the term Lamentations. Jeremiah's crying throughout the whole book. He's just, you know, he's weeping through the whole thing. And it's, really? Well, he comes to this spot in the midst of all the turmoil around him, the people that are doing things that he can't control. You ever have that problem? You can't control the people around you, and it frustrates you. And here's Jeremiah, the pastor of the area, and he's trying to get people to see God, and they won't do it. And he comes to this place in chapter 3 where he says, but the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Let me stop there for a second. It means tomorrow morning you wake up and God says, hey, I'm not going to turn my back on you. I'm not going to say you've blown it too bad. Oh, you messed up one too many times. No. He's not fickle like that. He says, my mercies are new. Come to me. Come boldly before my presence. And I'll give you grace and mercy in your time of need. For great is my faithfulness. I am a faithful God. Though we have rejected people, we have turned our back on people, and people have turned their back on us. That's not true with God. Every day is a new day to get up and start again and say, all right, God, I'm going to serve you today. And we're going to talk about today. This whole thing of do-overs. Many of you heard about this mom. She had three notoriously challenging children. You know anybody like that? You look at them and go, what in the world? Oh, that poor mom, God bless her, right? Three notoriously challenging children, and somebody came up and says, you know, knowing what you know now, your kids, and wow, what you've gone through, would you do it again? And she says, sure, just with three different children. What happens when you try and fail? When you think you've got it, man, this is the one. She's the one. She's going to be perfect for me. And then it's over. Man, I put so much. This is the job, and you work really hard to get that job, and this is the perfect job for you, and you end up going, I hate this job. Man, this is not the place. What happens? We needed to do over. One of my favorite accounts of Jesus is found in this story that we're going to read today. It has special significance to me. in my development as a follower of Jesus and even as a pastor, and we'll get to that when we come to it. But let's look at our notes and the screen behind me. It starts like this. One day, Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee, if you've heard it like that, but the Lake of Gennesaret is really a lake. It's not an ocean at all. It's fresh water. And the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So he's there teaching. Here's Jesus teaching. He's just starting out in ministry. If you notice, this is Luke chapter 5, and so it's early on in his public time of proclaiming who he is and who God is. And so here he's teaching, and he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So people are going, wow, we've never heard anybody teach like this. And more people are coming. They're pushing. Finally, he's up to his toes and his ankles. He's in the water, and he sees these two boats there, and he jumps in one of them, and he sits down so the people can stop pushing him further and further out, and now he's able to teach. And he calls Simon, who's over here washing his nets. Hey, get in the boat and take me out a little bit so I don't get trampled. After he had finished teaching, and you know what's crazy is we don't get a record of the teaching. We just get a record of what happened, and so it's important, all right? The teaching is important, but what happened, here's what the writer wanted us to know. He finished speaking. He said to Simon, the guy who owned the boat, now let's go out into the deep water. Let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. I'm washing my nets. I'm done. I'm ready to pack it in. But, check that out, because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Well, can you imagine? You're pulling these nets and they're starting to fray and starting to bulge a little bit, and you've got fish all over the place. So they signaled their partners, James and John, in the other boat to come and help them. They came and they filled both boats up so full that the boats began to sink. Can you imagine this story? Here's this guy who's teaching. We don't know what he's talking about, but he's teaching something. He tells the guy who owns the boat, hey, push out into deep water, let down your net. I've been fishing all night. I really don't want to, but I'll do it. And boom. Crazy story. How do you get a do-over when you've tried and you've come up empty? You fished all night, nothing. You're tired, you're worn out, you've tried over and over, all night long. Man, I just want to feed my family. I just want to pay the bills. I just want to take care of my responsibilities. And the more I throw out this net, the more I pull it in, every single time it comes up to me, it seems like every door I turn to is closed. It seems like I get rejected. Man, I put out resume. And man, even in this economy, you'd think I'd be able to get a job, and nothing. How come I don't get promoted? I work really hard at my place. How come my boss doesn't see it and I keep getting passed over? What do? When you're tired and you come up empty. Number one, let me give you three things really quickly. Get Jesus in the captain's chair. If you're going to make 2019 different than 2018, this has got to be these three things have got to be essential in your life. They're non-negotiable in my mind. And as your pastor, I want to encourage you, get Jesus in the captain's chair. Look what he said. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. A number of things would be going through Simon's head at this moment. He's over here washing his nets, and he sees some guy get in his boat. Now, have you ever been down to a marina or a dock or something? You see boats there, and there's some nice boats, right? Wow, that's a cool one. And I've never really owned a boat, but man, I love looking at boats. I grew up with boats, but never personally owned one. And went, wow, that's cool. But I've never had the guts just to get on a boat down at the marina and just kind of, hey. Did you see, you own that boat? Hey, that's my boat. Oh, you're washing my, hey, get out of my boat. And then the guy who gets in your boat says, hey, can you take me out for a little bit? Can you see I'm busy? I've been out all night. I'm here cleaning my nets. I don't have time to be taking you out for a little joyride. No, I'm not pushing out into deep water. And then, if you ever owned a boat, been around boats, you know that there's one place on the boat that you don't sit unless you own that boat. That's the captain's chair. Hey, I got the wheel, I'm in charge, right? Unless you get special permission, you're not sitting in the captain's chair. And here Jesus comes along and he sits right there in the boat. And then he starts barking orders. Hey, push out into deep water. Who in the heck do you think you are sitting in my chair? telling me what to do in my boat? You know, every one of us have to deal with these same issues with God. Simon recognized that his night had not gone the way he planned it to. Things didn't happen the way he wanted them to. He's ready to give up to go home. But he's about to have the greatest do-over his life will ever experience, and you today could have the greatest do-over your life could ever experience. If you'll do the things that Simon actually walked out in the story, at some point you may recognize that things aren't going the way you planned. You know what's cool? That's usually when Jesus shows up. Oh, it's not like he hasn't been there all along, because you know he has. You know God's always been there. But it's usually the time that we recognize him. That time in our life when we go, man, I pulled up one more empty net. I don't know what to do. My bank account is down to nothing. Relationally, my job's going nowhere. And it's usually in those moments we recognize, hey, is there anybody who can give me a do-over? Anybody who can help me start again? And here's Peter. Could have told him, get the heck out of my boat. Get out of, what are you doing? I don't have time for you. I don't want to have time for you. I'm not going to do what you say. Get out of my chair. Here's the crazy thing about Jesus. And if you believe the Bible, and I've come to believe it because it's never failed me, and I've based my life on it, and for me, the words in here are truth and life, and what it teaches me, what it shows me, and I know this personally, is that Jesus really is God. Not just a good man, not just a good teacher, but he was actually God. And here God, Jesus himself, will allow you to tell him, get the heck out of my boat. What kind of God would do that? And you can look in the face of God and say, get the heck out of my boat. Only Jesus. The God of this, our universe, the God of this book, is a crazy thing. But if we're going to experience what Peter ends up experiencing, we need to rethink our position about our boat and who's sitting in the captain's chair. What does it mean to have Jesus in the captain's chair of your boat, your life? Here at Church on the Ridge, we have a mission. We're here to reach every single home in this community with God's love. We want every single person to know that God loves them. And to help them, now we're not going to stop there, but and to help them become fully devoted followers of this Jesus, this God-man. And we have a pathway called a discipleship path. Discipleship simply means to be a follower of this guy Jesus. So don't get caught up in the word discipleship, but it's a discipleship path to follow Jesus. And every one of us go through this path, whether you know it or not, identified it or not. It's identifiable. You can just watch it. You can read it in the Bible. But this path, and we articulate it like this: the first step is exploring Christ. Now, there's a step before this. Before you get to exploring Christ, you have friends. We have a lot of them here in the east side of King County. You work with them. They're agnostic. They're atheists. They don't like God. They don't like Christianity. They say that's the worst religion. It's awful. All religions are bad. There is no God. All kinds of things. Some say they got burned in church. Maybe they're spiritual, but they're just not religious and don't really want to have anything to do with church. Maybe you're here like that this morning. Maybe you came today and you're just like, all right, I'll give it one more try or something like that. But you come to a place, you get after some of these barriers are broken down in your life to finally get to the place of like, man, my net's come up empty. And everything I'm trying is not working. Maybe there is something about this Jesus guy. Maybe there is something more to this whole thing that I've been missing. And so you become a seeker or exploring the ideas of Christ, the claims of Christ, who he is. And you're seeking. And then there's a little gap, and we'll talk about this in just a moment. But we'll cross this gap, and we come to a place where we call it growing in Christ, where you're growing now, where maybe you buy a Bible. You own a Bible for the first time. This Bible is very special to me. Like, it's the biggest Bible I own, and there's a reason for it. But maybe you own a Bible for the first time. You start to read it. Like, wow, I've never read the Bible. Maybe you've owned one for a long time. You never cracked it. It's like, I don't know what's in there, but sure, it's good stuff, or maybe it's stuff. I don't know. And you start, maybe you start your first 7 minutes of your day. I've been encouraging you to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to spend some time with God. Start to learn about him, and you're learning new things. Hey, and I love it when people are new in this phase. They come to me, Pastor, I've read this verse in the Bible. Hey, look at this. And I'm going, oh, yeah, that's so cool. Like, you know, I've never seen it before, and it's showing it to me. And I love it. I love it because, again, it's fresh, and they're growing, and they're learning stuff. stuff. It's really cool. And then we were growing a bit, and then we come to a place where we're called close to Christ. Now you're going, you know what? I get it now. You know, I'm going to join a small group. This man, I know Jesus. You know, I'm starting to play Jesus tunes in the car on my way to work instead of KJR or something else. And you're doing your thing, and you're talking to God. You know, you got a big business deal going down, so you're praying before you go into the business deal. God, help me with this, man. Bless me, and man, it's so cool. Keep me safe on the road, and all this kind of stuff. And you're praying over your meals, and man, you're hey, I love Jesus. I'm in. And then there's another gap. And we'll talk about that in just a second. And then we come to this place where we call it Christ-centered. Christ-centered. This is when you come to the place where you say, you know what? No longer am I driving this car. I'm going to get over here in the passenger seat. Jesus, you drive. I don't not just ask you to bless my business and bless my deals and bless my sales and make sure that you take care of me and take care of our family. Jesus, you tell me which way you want me to go. God, which direction? What do you want me to do with my life? Where do you want me to work? God, how do you want me to live? What do you want me to do with all that I am? Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to say, I'm yours. Christ-centered. We call that fully devoted follower. This first gap that we get across, we hit right up against a barrier. And the barrier is this. It's called the cross. The cross is a stumbling block, the Bible says, to many people. They look at this thing, this idea that 2,000 years ago, this guy died on this thing, was executed, murdered on this cross, and somehow that death, that execution is supposed to help me today? And it's a stumbling block, and we go, no. God, if God is really God, he'd never let his son die. And we get hung up there. And yet, it's the foundation to this whole thing. The same God who would allow you to tell him, get the heck out of my boat, is the same God who would say, you know what, I'm going to pay for all your mistakes, your failures, your past. I'm going to give you the opportunity to have a do-over. There's no other God that can do that. There's no other thing in this world that can do that. But you've got to embrace the cross. You've got to embrace the stumbling block. You've got to accept the reality that I died. And like the song that we sang earlier, I rose from the dead. And because I'm alive and I've paid for your mistakes, that you can embrace that and you too can live even though you die. We call it heaven or eternity. If people can get past this, and some do, many of you in this room have, you cross that gap and you start this process. Then you come to this next gap. And this next one, there's two things that we got to get past if we're going to cross that gap. You see them there on the screen. There are two things that we've got to come to grips with. Our money and our time. See, over here, we can be close to Christ. We got God bless me and take care of me. And it's all about the things that I want God to do for my life. And it's cool because he is a good God and he loves you and we're his kids and all this stuff. But that's not where he wants to keep us. Taking care of us and blessing us. He says, no. I've created you for something more. Like Pastor Pete talked about last week. You're designed for a purpose. And if you're going to be perfect, you're going to do what God created you to do. And in order to do that, you have to come to grips with your time and your money. Jesus gets in Peter's boat, sits in the captain's chair, and Peter's got to go, whoa, wait a minute. This is my boat. Hey, don't tell me what to do with my boat. And you know what? I've been fishing all night. I'm not going out and going fishing again. I'm going to miss my favorite TV show. I'm out. I can't do it, God. I'm busy right now cleaning my nets. And you know, to go back out there, I got to pay my deckhands, pay the guys that help me wash the nets. There's a cost involved, and I just don't have. I didn't catch any fish. I'm tapped. I really don't have the money to be following you out here into the deep water. Peter had to come to grips with his money and his time, and each one of us have to come to grips because we get in that same place. Ooh, man, you talk about money. Oh man, it's tough. It's my money. I worked hard for this money. And God comes along and says, hey, I want to be the captain of your ship. I want to sit in the captain's chair. And if I'm in the captain's chair, then that means I'm the captain. And I get to run everything. Yeah, but it's my money. Oh, well, then you're the captain. The place in the Bible where Jesus says you can't serve both God and money. You got to make a choice. And it's a hard one for us. And it's a tough gap to cross because, man, we get so stuck in this. And our time's the same way. And I don't have time to serve. I don't have time to do it. Man, I just got to push ahead. I'm just barely paying the bills. Man, so many times my net's coming up empty, and so I just got to work twice as hard. I don't have time to do really anything for God. And it's a challenge for us. But we have to decide who's going to sit in the captain's chair. Number two, receive direction from others. Now, this is interesting because here Jesus gets in the boat and he finished speaking. He said to Simon, "Now launch out to deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, been out here all night, haven't caught anything. I know what I'm doing. I'm the fisherman. What are you, like a carpenter or something? Did you come from Nazareth? Go back to building furniture, because obviously you don't know anything about fishing. The tide is wrong. Do lakes have tides?" I don't think so. Anyway, the Sea of Galilee there, it's a lake, but the stars are wrong, the bait is wrong, the fish aren't biting tonight, ain't happening. I know what I'm talking about, Jesus. We didn't catch anything. I've been fishing this lake since I was a little boy, and you're like a carpenter, so go back to building furniture. Here's what's crazy. Some of us have bald spots. We all have blind spots. We all have blind spots. We all have areas in our life that we cannot see, but other people can. Other people can see your bald spots, even though you can't look in the mirror. Hey, for many years, I had a nice little patch right here, did a little comb over, and it's looking good. So my wife goes, "No, you're bald." "No, I'm not." She could see it. Other people could see it. Have you ever said this? "Man, I should have saw this coming." Anybody, be honest? "Oh, I should have saw that coming. Oh, how did I miss that?" Let me ask you this. You ever said this? Not to your spouse, but to somebody else. "You should have seen this coming. You should have seen this coming." Whereas we're like, "Oh, I can't believe he broke up with me. What are you talking about? He's been breaking up with you for 3 months. You're the only person. The clue phone's been ringing. You haven't picked it up. I can't believe I'm in this much debt. How did this happen? Are you serious? Everybody around you knows how it happened and why. It's not a big mystery. You keep spending more than you make." But here's our problem. Even though other people can see what you and I need, we won't take direction. "I'm smarter. I got this thing figured out. I'll run my own life. I'll do it my way. I'm not going to listen to you, because who are you anyway? You're not even a fisherman. You don't even know my life. Who do you think you are getting in my business?" You ever told somebody else that? When the reality is they probably had some really good direction for you. Probably had some really good advice for you. Some really good something to help you from keep repeating the same mistakes over and over and over again. Here's what's cool. God's mercies are new every morning, but if we keep doing the same thing that next day, 2019 is going to be just like 2018. Today is going to be just like yesterday. We wake up and he says, "I give you a brand new day, but if you keep walking the same way you walked yesterday, you're going to repeat the same things." This has been a problem for me my whole life. Taking direction is tough because I'm a smart guy. I know what I'm doing. My wife and I and family, about 4 years ago, 5 years ago, we were in Washington, D.C. We took them on a family vacation, and it's going to be wonderful, and we're going to go see the sights, and I'm trying to save money, so I get a hotel way outside the city, and we got to take a shuttle to get to the metro, and then the metro takes you in, and it's supposed to be really easy. I've never done it before, but it should be easy. Other people can do it. I think I can do it, and I got my map, and we go to the desk at the hotel, and says, "Oh, sorry, the shuttle's not going to run for another hour, but, you know, it's a couple blocks down the road is the metro. I'm sure you can find it. You can walk there if you want to, or you can wait for the shuttle." So, "Oh, let's walk," and so we're into walking, so we start walking. I got my tourist map, and I go, "Sandy, follow me. I know where I'm going." And we're going along, and it's hot. If you've been back east in the summertime, it's just hot and muggy, and got the kids with us, and they're starting to get a little whiny, and we keep walking. She goes, "Do you know where you're going?" I maintained. Didn't say a whole lot back. I knew, and just as she said that, right around is this big set of stairs going down into a tunnel. Ha! Here it is. I said something like that. Ha, here it is. And we go down to this tunnel. We're down there, and it's kind of dark and dank in there. But, you know, I think, subways, I'm not used to them. We're back west, you know, back in the West. We don't have these things. But here's a guy, a bum over here. There's a guy doing drugs over here. Got the kids are starting to get close. Sandy's like, nope. It's right through here. I know it is. And we're down in this tunnel. We start coming. Then we come upstairs the other side. And it got seedier on this side than it was on that side. And we went through this tunnel, and she's looking at me, and I'm not looking at her because I know what she's thinking, because she doesn't think that I'm the man of the house and I can take care of my family and I know where I'm going and I got the map. And then she asked me, why don't you stop and ask somebody for directions? Need no directions? I'm stopping and asking anybody for directions. Well, by this time, her and I are into it. It's getting hot. Not just the weather outside. It's getting hot. She's frustrated. The kids are actually getting hot. We've walked now many, many blocks. We're in this seedy area, and I got the map, and I will not bend my pride. Stop and ask somebody. I'm staring at the map. I look up, and Sandy's gone. Ooh, where'd she go? Next thing I see is this. She's hooked up with another dude. You know, I've in my whole life, I thought, you know, Sandy will never leave me. And I certainly never thought it wouldn't be 20 seconds after she did that she'd be hooked up with somebody else. And she's walking arm in arm with Dave. Dave. And so I go, kids, where's mom? Oh, she's walking with that guy. So I run up. I go, hey. I stopped and asked Dave where the metro is. And if you'll notice, the white cane that Dave has there, Dave is blind. Sandy says, Dave, excuse me, do you know where the metro is? Yes, but I'm blind, so if you let me hold your arm, I'll take you there. Oh, that would be great. Let's go. So Dave and Sandy are walking to the metro, being led by a blind guy. If we'll take direction from others, even the blind ones, we won't repeat the mistakes of our life. How many times someone has told me, hey, pastor, when you get that look on your face, man, it just sucks the life out of people. It just, man. I go, what look? I don't have a look. No, you do. You need to learn to smile more. Speak with a softer tone when you're in a heated conversation. Ask more questions. Listen more. What do you know? This person, I'm going to set them straight, and if they can't handle it. Yeah, but you're not going to get very far. Let me ask you a question. It's in your notes there. Which of these things is preventing you from asking direction? I circled all three. My own pride, stubbornness. Well, I know I'm wrong, but I'm not going to admit it, and I'm not going to ask. Fear. Wow, people will think less of me if I ask for directions. If I go to somebody for advice, they're going to think I'm not as smart as I want them to think I am. And I end up repeating the same mistakes that I did yesterday. And though God gives me a do-over every morning, he says, hey, my mercies are new every morning. Great is my faithfulness. I end up, and 2018 turns like 2017, and 2017 like 2016, and on. But now I'm in 2019. Number three, by faith, do what the captain tells you to do. It's one thing to take direction from others. It's another thing to listen to the captain. If you already made the decision to let him sit in the captain's chair, now do what he tells you to do. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. One of the greatest buts in the Bible. But because you have said so, I will let down the nets. I've sent out a ton of resumes. I've tried so many times. I've gone on so many dates. I've tried for a promotion. I've tried, and it all comes up empty. But when God speaks to your heart, when he tells you what to do, he says, hey, do this. We say, yes, Captain. I'm in. If it seems illogical, you can't afford it, it appears foolish, When Jesus commands our boat, our life, we say, yes, Captain, because he's the one who commands the fish. We've been fishing all night. There's no fish in the lake. They're sleeping. I don't know what they're doing, but they ain't in this lake because I've been fishing here my whole life, and I know how to catch fish, and that ain't happening. Oh, did I remind you that Jesus is God? And though you and I many times will not listen to the captain, the fish have got no choice. They have no problem obeying the master of the wind and the waves and the sea and the fish and the birds of the air. Hey, fish, jump in the net. Hey, fish. Kind of like Aquaman does his thing, right? Sea creatures obey him. Here's what's exciting. Obedience always brings God's favor. You might want to write that down. Obedience always brings God's favor. Think about it. If you're a parent, you got kids. And you ever told them this? You ever said, hey, kids, go pick up your toys? Do you still do that? I know some of you millennials are having kids now and just probably just let your kids just run wild and you just do whatever they want to do. I don't know. But back when my kids were little, I told them, I said, hey, kids, go pick up your toys. And, walk in their room, be shoved under the bed, or they wouldn't be done. I just pick up your toys. How hard is that? Daddy, mommy, just your toys. I was going to take you to Target and buy you a new toy, and now you're going to sit in the car. I had a blessing for you, but every once in a while, I think twice, I walk in their room, and the toys are put on the shelf. There's nothing under the bed. It's like, oh, my children obeyed me. Oh, man. And my heart goes out to them. I cannot help my heart to go out to them. It immediately goes, oh, I love you. Come here, Stephen. Come here, Hannah. Come here, Caleb. Let me hold you. Let's go to Target. I'll buy you two toys. You guys are so wonderful. I promise you, I'm not more magnanimous than God. When we take that step of obedience, God's heart is for us. I wonder how many blessings I have missed out on. How many times God's favor was withheld from me because I simply did my own thing instead of following his direction, being obedient to the captain. When they had done so, not before, they caught such a huge number of fish that their nets began to break. They sighted their partners in the other boat to help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. God always has more. God always has more for his children who obey. God's favor rests upon us. His love is poured out upon us. Tell us to the baptismal candidates. You think about baptism, it's kind of a crazy thing. You think about it in the natural, just going to get wet in front of a bunch of people. But God commands us to do it. He says, if you're going to follow me, then I want you to repent and get baptized. Oh, I don't need to get baptized. A lot of people say that. Okay. But the people who do, take that step, say, yes, you're the captain. Yes, captain. I talk to them and I go, you will feel the presence of God. You'll feel his warmth. And I don't understand it. I don't get it, but there's a sense of God's presence. Maybe you felt it before when you knew that you're walking with God and you felt his love and you go, I can conquer anything. I can accomplish anything. God is with me. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the great catch of fish. When was the last time you were astonished at God? Let me ask you a question. What has God told you to do that you still haven't done? What has God told you to do that you still haven't done? Maybe it's getting baptized. You've been holding out, and maybe fear, stubbornness, pride is keeping you from doing it. Maybe it's to serve. Maybe we've been coming to Church on the Ridge a long time, but, oh, Pastor, I just don't have any time. My life is so busy. I get it. But each one of us have been created and gifted to serve others. Some area of our life we should be pouring out to the people around us and helping them become fully devoted followers of Christ. Forgive someone. Are you really going to hold on to the bitterness you had in 2018 and carry that into 2019? Or are you going to obey the Lord and say, you know what, forgive as he's forgiven me? How about this one? Start tithing. Oh, talking about money. Here's what I want you to do. I want to encourage you, start tithing. If you think I'm trying to get your money, don't tithe here. Tithe to another church. I'm being dead serious. Tithe to another church. We're not trying to get your money. We're trying to help you because God doesn't need your money. He says, man, I want your heart. But you can't serve both God and money. You got to make a decision. And he wants the first fruits of all that we make, the Bible says. The first fruits, the first part belongs to him. Why? Because he needs it? No, because he's going, hey, do you really trust me? And the way we kind of find out is when we come down to those two things, our money and our time. How much do I trust him? Well, how about join a community group? You know, if you're going to receive direction from others, we have a way to do that here. It's called community groups. We get in a room with 10 to 14 others, and we sit around, and we do life together, and people know us, and they hear our hearts, and they can look me in my, get right in my grill and go, Charlie, knock it off. And it's the only way I keep from repeating mistakes of the past, having good, godly people in my life. And get up in the morning, and get a do-over, and get to start fresh. The do-over. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. God always has more for us. Are you afraid this morning? Those same words are there for you. You can trust him if you follow him. They pulled up their boats on the shore and they left everything and followed Jesus. That's a fully devoted follower right there. I'm in, God. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to say, I'm yours. I told you this story had special significance in my life, huge meaning to me. When I was 18 years old, I was going to Willamette University in Salem, Oregon, and I was on my way on a medical path, and God spoke to me, and I can't tell you how he spoke to me, but it was through a series of events. It's a cool story, but I don't have time to get into it, but he spoke to me and said, I want you to become a pastor. Like, okay, I'm new to faith, brand new to this whole thing, but man, I am confident, the captain has said, become a pastor. So I go and tell the guy I was working for was helping me pay the way to school. I had some scholarships and was making it work. And other people in my life that were helping me out, I said, hey, man, I want to go to Bible college and want to become a pastor. To a person, everyone said, you're throwing your life away, making a terrible decision. You're an idiot for doing that. We're not going to help you. All the funding dried up. So I went to the pastor of the church where I was going. I talked to him, and he's the one guy who encouraged me. Didn't give me any money, but he encouraged me. And it really encouraged me. And I said, yes, I believe this is the Lord. So I don't know what to do. My brother and I are talking, and he goes, oh, Charlie, I know what to do. Let's go up to Alaska and work on a crab boat. We can make a lot of money. I got a friend who can get us in, and we'll go up there together. He's my older brother. I trust him, man. He's been in my life. Okay, Adam, if you say so, I'm with you. We'll go. He's in Seattle at the time. I'm in Salem. I drive up to Ballard. And I have to sign a contract, and with the contract, you have to pay them the cost of the plane ticket. At that time, the Dutch Harbor was $800, and so it was the last money I had. So I had enough money to get back home, and that was about it, and work a little bit, but that was all the cash I had, $800, and I give it to the company. I sign the contract, and I'm in. I'm locked. I drive to go and find my brother. This is before cell phones, almost before cars. This was a 72 Pinto I was driving, but I go and find my brother. I go, hey, Adam, man, I'm signed up, ready to go. I'm really excited to go to Alaska with you. He goes, oh, you signed up? I go, yeah, I paid him $800, man, and I can't get it back. He goes, yeah, I did some research. It's really scary up there. People can, like, die and stuff, and I decided I'm not going. Why didn't you tell me? He goes, oh, man, I'm really sorry. Sucks to be you, man. I said, you're my brother. I was in. There was nothing I could do. So Few months later, I get on an airplane, Alaska Airlines, flying a little prop job in the Dutch Harbor, gravel runway. Never been there before. Got my sea bag away from home, and a dilapidated taxi kind of thing picks me up and takes me to the boat, the Arctic Command. And it was a Fisher processor, and they get me on this boat and meet the rest of the guys. And, I thought I'd been around some rough people. I didn't. You guys have met the people in Alaska? Now, I don't want to speak disparaging to Alaska, but the people out of Dutch who fish, they're like heathen, pagan, reprobates. They were not the cream of the crop. One guy was AWOL from the Navy. Another guy was runner from the law. It's just people that there are people like this, right here in Alaska working. And I'm a Christian. I was given this Bible. And it's been rebound now a couple of times, but this is my first real Bible that I got. So a Ryrie Study Bible. And so I've got my Bible. I'm now going to be a pastor. So at 18 years old, I've never preached a sermon before in my life, never led a Bible study, never taught anything, but I got my Bible and I get on this boat and I find out that there's not another Christian on this boat. Not because I'm judging them. Because I asked them. I'm a pastor now, or going to be a pastor. So, hey, are you a Christian? Hey, you know about Jesus? And they are like, get your religion out of here. I don't want to hear that stuff. I try to put Christian tapes. You guys know what tapes are? The cassette things. They play music. And so I try to play Christian music in the galley there. They pull these things out and throw them across the room. They'd shatter my tapes. Like, hey, that was the Imperials. They were really good. And, it was a joke for me. And they're just like, no, you're up here now and you're in our world. And I didn't care about my Jesus or my Bible or my Christianity in any way. And we start working. And these huge crab pots, we were about 8 feet by 4 feet, and pull these things up. And for 3 weeks, out in the Bering Sea. If you've ever seen the show, it's just like the showman. The waves are crazy, sometimes 60-foot waves. And we're pulling up these pots and empty, empty, empty. 3 weeks, empty. And the guys are starting to grouse on the boat. They're going, man, this is the worst season ever. No crab out here. It's going to be a bust. I'm up here working, and there's nothing. Because we don't catch crab. We don't get paid. You know, it just doesn't work like that. There's nothing to pay you with. And I'm going, wow, I'm not going to be able to pay for Bible college. What am I going to do? So I go in my rack. There's no really place you can get alone. You go in the head, or you can go in your rack, and the rack is just a place where we all sleep, but there's a little curtain in your little bed there. Pull my curtain, and I'm talking to God a little bit, and I don't really know what to say, but I grab my Bible, my big old Bible, and I don't encourage this, but I did one of these. I don't know where to read, right? And this is the story. And I read this story about these guys and a big catch of fish, and I'm going, wow, that is really cool. Wow, that's amazing. And here I'm on this boat and fishing story, and these guys catching, they didn't catch anything, and they catch something. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to me. It's an impression on my heart. And I hear these words. He says, Charlie, I'm going to do that miracle on this boat. And I don't know how to tell you, I heard his voice, but I heard his voice. I heard his words to me. It was like when he called me to ministry, and now after walking with him for a long time, I know what the voice of God sounds like, but then it was just kind of an impression, kind of a sense, and kind of something, but something inside of me started getting excited because it was something bigger. It was outside of myself, and wow, I read the story, and I'm feeling this from what I thought was God, that he's going to do this miracle, and man, oh, praise God, I'm going to be able to pay for school, and this is going to be awesome. And then that voice speaks to me again. And he says, Charlie, I want you to tell the people on this boat that I'm going to do that miracle. So now God and I have a little conversation. God, you don't know these people on this boat. These people are reprobates. These people don't like you. You know that whole thing of seekers over here exploring? No. They're like over here. They got no desire for you at all. They don't even like me having a Bible and playing my music. We had a Betamax. Anybody know what a Betamax is? All right. We had a Betamax. We had seven tapes. Betamax. Six were porn. One was The Shining. 3 months. Six movies. Well, one movie and six other things. But and I'm like, no, these people, that they don't have, they will blow their entire paycheck in the bars. There's more bars in Dutch Harbor than churches. This is not people that are going to believe. No. But when you have this sense from the captain, and I had to make a decision. Is Jesus the captain of my ship? Is he sitting in the captain's chair? And I was young at the time, and I was full of, you know, enthusiasm. Maybe a bit of faith, because I was trusting God and taking these steps. And I said, okay, I'll do it. And I open the rack, and I jump out, and I go out in the galley, and sure enough, they're watching porn. The guys are playing poker at the table, and I go, guys, and I got my Bible. Guys, I want to tell you a story. What kind of blankety-blank story? Preacher, you're going to tell us now. I'm going to tell you a fishing story. I don't want to. No, it's a fishing story. Come on. We're watching. Guys, you know how it ends. You've watched that. You know, turn it off. And so two of them left because they could see I wasn't going anywhere. And, you know, we knew each other now at some level. And two of them left. They're not going to hear me preach. And the rest of the guys sit around, and I tell them that story. And they finish the story. They go, what the blank does that have to do with us? Who cares? You know, Great, I'm glad it happened in the Bible. And then I had to say the hardest words I'd ever said in my life to that point. I said, and God's going to do that miracle on this boat. And you should have seen them pick glasses up, start throwing it at me. They started laughing at me. They're making fun of me. Like, you know anything? God's really going to do this. Oh, man. Have you ever been, like, fully embarrassed? Like, so embarrassed, like, whoa, I felt this big. And I was young, but I felt this small. And I couldn't stand there because they were going to start seeing me starting to cry, and I really couldn't live that down. So I run back in the cabin, and I jump in my rack, and I pull the curtain, and I bury my face in my pillow, and I just begin to cry. And I'm mad at myself. How could I be so stupid? What was I thinking? I got to live with these guys for another 2.5 months. They're never going to let this down. I was mad at God for letting me think that this was really God talking to me, when how could God talk and all that stuff. And so I'm ticked at God, I'm ticked at me, and I'm ticked at the boat, and I'm ticked at my brother, and I'm mad at everybody, and why am I even up here? I start talking to God a little bit, and he kind of puts me back together a little bit, but I'm mad, and I fall asleep. Next morning, knock on the door, guys, get up, it's time to pull pots. We get up, we start pulling pots. I wish you could have been there. We start pulling up crab pots, and every pot is filled with king crab. Giant crab's wingspan is 6 feet. Their claws can take off your thumb. And we're filling up. We have these swimming pools on the boat, one in the back, one in the front. The back one, it was dry. We never had no reason for it. You know, we filled the front one because we thought we were supposed to catch something, but we filled up the front swimming pool live tank. The back one we filled up completely filled. Again, these are big swimming pool kind of things. We have these brailer bags on there. The brailer bags were used to transport the crab from ship to ship and ship to shore. We had 18 of them. They're about 20 feet long. And they're just long net kind of things. And you start packing them in the back and just fill them all the way up to the front. And they're laying on the deck, all over the deck. We filled every one of them completely full. We worked 24 hours that day, the next day. The crab, we are pulling in so many crab, they're actually getting out of life and jumping back in the ocean. Like, we can't handle them all. This is the true story. I stand before God as I speak. On the third day, the skipper had to call another boat to help us deal with the catch. Every single person on that boat had to deal with this Jesus guy. I had the privilege of helping two of them cross that line of faith to deal with the cross. And it marked me. Great story, the way to start ministry as a young pastor or even attempting to become a pastor. Here's the bummer. With that kind of miracle in my life, that kind of beginning to set the course of my life, I cannot tell you how many times I've kicked Jesus out of the captain's chair, taken over the wheel. I'll drive now. I'll be in charge now. And it has cost me, and it's hurt me, and I've hurt so many others. In the last almost 40 years of ministry. But how does it go? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You may have felt like you've blown it so many times. Maybe you've ever felt like God has spoken to you, but you know, and I know that you have felt God's presence. You know that he is there for you and that he's real. And he said, hey, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get a do-over. My mercies are new. But like the Carrie Underwood song, you got to let Jesus take the wheel. And this morning we have our own Carrie Underwood, and April Schaefer is going to come up and sing that song. Come on.
I'm really not, though, so close your ears. No matter where you fall on that spectrum that Pastor Charlie was talking about, maybe you're trying to decide whether or not this Jesus thing is real, or you're at the end of the spectrum trying to make that leap of being close to Christ to being Christ-centered, what a great question for us all to reflect back on of, who is the captain of my boat? And maybe for some of you, you're answering it and you're saying, man, I know who the captain of my boat is, and it's not Jesus. But today I want to make that decision for it to be Jesus. Or maybe you're saying, I've been following Jesus for a long time. He's been the captain of my boat. But if I'm honest, there's moments where I try to micromanage him, where I kind of tell him which areas he can be the lead of and which areas he can't. But today, I want to choose to trust him and surrender that to him, to be the captain of my life, to take me to places that I never thought were imaginable, to give me a life that I didn't know I could have. So if that's you today, would you just agree with me as we pray? God, thank you so much for who you are and for constantly pursuing us when we're so undeserving. God, we admit that we fall short, and for sometimes we try to take that lead. We try to be the captain of our own lives, and we choose wrong and we go astray. But God, we're saying today we want you to be the captain of our boat, the captain of our life, to steer us in the direction that you have for us. Not just some parts of our lives, but every single area. God, we surrender it to you. We say we want your way, your will for our lives. Take us to the places we never thought we could reach. Give us boldness to do things we never thought we could. And God, we say our lives are yours today and forevermore. In your name we pray. Amen.